Jesse. Well, as we continue in worship, we're looking at our last section of 1 Corinthians 15, starting there in verse 35. We've been considering the resurrection for the last several weeks, the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, and then this morning we're wrapping up with the resurrection of the body. And as we've been talking about, the resurrection is a central component to the gospel. It's a central component to the Christian faith. But now Paul focuses even more specifically on kind of the so what and the how of the resurrection. What does this mean for us outside of just the work of Christ and some of the more theological topics? Obviously, this is theological, but when rubber meets the road, what does this look like for us as we look ahead to our own resurrection as believers? And so it's looking at that resurrection of the body. So with that in mind, let's give ourselves to the reading of God's word, starting there in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown imperishable, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us that through the work of Jesus, we can look ahead to the resurrection with confidence, that we can contemplate these realities that you have in store for us with excitement and with joy. We pray that these things would take root in our heart, that they would transform how we think and how we live, and most of all, how we relate to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about the resurrection of the body, as we think about the resurrection in general, we can believe in the resurrection of the body because we will be raised in the image of Jesus. As Paul is looking ahead to what this resurrection of the body will be, he starts with this reality that when we are raised, we won't just simply be how we're experiencing life right now in our bodies. Human beings are body and soul together. We're intertwined, and so we're going to have a body in the new heavens and the new earth. But the body that we have in the new heavens and the new earth won't be exactly the same as right now. And Paul goes into that. You know, he says there's There's people bodies, there's animal bodies. There's a difference between the sun and the moon. There's a difference between the seed that is sown and the crop that pops up like wheat. And the same is true of earthly bodies and spiritual bodies. As he's talking about earthly and spiritual, it's not saying that the bodies that we'll have in the new heavens and new earth will be just kind of floating spiritual entities that aren't physical. There will be physical bodies, but there'll be bodies that are marked not by this earth, but instead by a relationship to God. Because as we think about who God is a spirit. He's infinite, he's eternal, he's unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so if God is a spirit, and we're being raised to be more like Jesus, then our bodies will also be transformed in that same way. But notice how he talks about death. How he talks about death is very counterintuitive to how all of us think about death most of the time. Usually when we think about death, we're thinking about the decay, we're thinking about the smell, we're thinking about the grief that comes along with it. Maybe we're thinking about it with fear. What's it going to be like? What's the pain and the experience of death going to be? And so most of us, we live our lives in fear of that moment of death and the reality of death. But as Paul talks about it, he's using these illustrations of sowing, planting a seed so that something else might grow afterwards. And so he uses the illustration of planting a seed that will grow into a head of grain. So I think about it, something maybe a bit more beautiful in my mind, I think about sunflower seeds. Right? Maybe you're used to sunflower seeds. You know what they look like because you buy them at the gas station on a road trip or when you're going fishing or something. Or maybe you pick them out of a sunflower that you have in your property. But a sunflower seed is small. It's unremarkable. It's black. If it's just by itself, it looks very dry. But what happens when you take that unremarkable, that small, dead-looking seed, and you plant it in good soil, give it good sunlight, give it good water, what happens in due time? It blossoms into this towering flower that's full of just beauty. There's a field in York right off Bull Road, if you're heading north of 30, and there's a little nursery there, and they plant frequently a field of sunflowers. I forget what part of the year that is, but and you drive by, you used to have to pass it all the way to get to the church I worked at in York. I would drive right by it every day, and you just are just captivated by this field of sunflowers. But each one of those sunflowers started as that small, unremarkable seed. But on the other side of that seed being sown into the soil came the flower. And the same thing is true for every believer who dies. As we are sown into the tomb, as we're sown into the grave, on the last day, on the day of resurrection, we'll be brought forth not as a decaying corpse in the tomb, but instead we'll be transformed into this beautiful new creation that's more akin to a sunflower than something else. And so what we see is that death for the believer, death for those who trust in Jesus, is not just decay and destruction, but is instead the process through which that God brings resurrection and a newness of life that we've never experienced before. And Paul gets more detailed with that as he goes down through there. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown in is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And because of this reality of God taking us from our present weakness, our present perishableness, and taking us through the reality of death to resurrection, that ought to give us a whole lot of comfort and hope for the right now. Because as he describes our present state, we're perishable. Usually when we use the term perishable, we think about groceries, things that we leave out on the counter that are going to go bad, things that have an expiration date. You know, but the reality is if I walk out on Carlisle Street right now as a semi-truck's driving by, I'm going to be pretty darn perishable. Bits of me are going to be all across the street, right? Because these bodies decay. These bodies can't stand up to these forces that can come against them. Not only that, we're weak. We're susceptible to all manner of disease and illness, whether it be cancer or Parkinson's or ALS or even just an infection. All these things can bring an end to our earthly bodies, our perishable bodies. But as we look at the resurrection, we don't stay in this present state of decay, this present state of weakness, this present state of perishableness. Because as our bodies die, instead of just being buried, instead of just going into the grave, we're sown into the grave. We're planted into the grave. So that at the resurrection, we might be raised imperishable, that we might be raised in power, that we might be raised in glory, that we might be raised into the image of Jesus. As he continues there, if there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. As it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. The point of being raised imperishable is not just so that we might be transformed and made perfect, but it's so that we will even more image our Lord Jesus, that we will be made even more like him, that rather than being like the natural man, Adam, and we talked about this a little bit last week, through Adam and through his first transgression, through his first sin, death came into the world. As God created Adam out of the dust of the earth, and Adam failed to keep the law of God, the consequence for Adam's sin was death. And so we receive death from our earthly father, Adam. And as we image Adam, we're imaging the reality of death, the reality of weakness, the reality of perishableness. But as we're raised imperishable, as we go from the seed to the sunflower, we now image our Lord Jesus, who instead of bringing death into the world, brings life, and life that is abundant, the one who brings eternal life for all those who trust in him. And so we can believe in the resurrection of the body because we are going to be transformed more into the image of Jesus. Our weakness, our present reality that we exist in will no longer exist. And it will be replaced by something that we can't even imagine. I think this gives us hope as we face the realities of the difficulties of each of our lives. As we go through relational strife and sickness, and death, we recognize that death is not final. Death does not have the victory. For the believer, that's not the place where this story ends. But instead, resurrection is where the story ends. And a resurrection that leads to new life in Jesus that is far more than we could ever hope or imagine. But we don't only believe in the resurrection of the body because we'll be raised in the image of Jesus, but we also can believe in the resurrection of the body because we will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So as we're being raised into this image and likeness of Jesus, there's this firm statement that if you're perishable, the perishable cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And it's through this process of being taken from perishable to imperishable that the Lord prepares us and makes us ready to inherit the fullness of the kingdom of God. As theologians often will say that right now we live in the already but the not yet. that Christ has already died, he's already risen, he already has the victory, but we're still in the midst of waiting for the final consummation of all things. God is still gathering all of his people to himself. God is still showing mercy and patience and long-suffering to humanity. And so as we're in that place of he's already winning, but we're still in the reality of sin, still in the reality of brokenness, as we're called, you know, to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. Sometimes we're like, okay, this is the kingdom. Like, the church is the kingdom. Yes, it's part of it. It's an echo of it. It's the first fruits of it. But the final fruition of the kingdom of God is beholding God face to face. And to do that, we need to be like Jesus. We need to be taken from being perishable to imperishable. And so in a sense, it's like God's pickling us. As we die, as we face death, as we see this reality, we need to be prepared to be before the Lord. We need to take the time in the reality of death or the reality of transformation. We need to be taken from one thing to another to be made like Jesus so that we can fully embrace and inherit and inhabit the kingdom of God that he has prepared for us ahead of time. And as we inherit the kingdom of God, the reality of all this is also leading to the fact that we will have victory over death. As we look at us being taken, raised imperishable, inheriting the kingdom of God, like I was saying before, it radically transforms how we view death. When the perishable Let me backtrack. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And so as we are raised on that last day, you know, that's maybe like the how statement that we're all looking for. How's that going to happen? The tombs are going to open. We're going to be raised. We're going to meet Jesus in the air. We'll be transformed from perishable to imperishable. We'll be welcomed into this kingdom of God to inherit it forever. And as that reality is happening, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. As this occurs, as this transformation occurs, as we are taken from perishable to imperishable, this will be true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can believe in the resurrection of the body because we will be victorious over death. The reality of this transformation, the reality of this resurrection, is that the power that death has on the entire cosmos right now will be evaporated. The hold will be destroyed because death itself will be destroyed. So as we think about death now, it stings. The reality of sin in our lives that are echoes of death affects us. We look at death and it's something that haunts us. It fills our minds and captivates us in the darkness of the night. But in the resurrection, the sting's gone. In the resurrection, the victory of death is gone. Because rather than it being this all-powerful final thing that all of us bump up against, now it's, oh, God's sowing me as a seed, so I might come to new life. So even as we approach sin and death as we live today, we recognize that it no longer has the final word. Sin will not be victorious. Death will not be victorious. The reality of the sting fades into a hopefulness that on the other side of this, there's new life, a new transformation that God is preparing us for himself to live with him forever. And so in the resurrection of the body, death has lost its sting. Death has lost its victory. Christ has come and he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. We no longer need to fear the reality of sin because Christ, as he saves us and draws us to himself, as we trust in him by faith, he looks at us and he gives us his righteousness so that we stand before God totally blameless. Not because of anything in us, but because of everything Christ has done. Our sins are forgiven. We're welcomed into the family of God, and the resurrection awaits us. And we no longer need to fear death. But instead, we can embrace death as an old friend of sorts. Death is still not how it was meant to be. Death is still an echo of the first sin. Death is still something that jars us, and we recognize the reality that it's not the way it's supposed to be, as people are no longer with us, living and breathing. But through the resurrection, we embrace the reality of death because we recognize it can't hurt us anymore. Death is not something that rules and reigns. Jesus rules and reigns. So we can believe in the resurrection of the body because we will be raised in the image of Jesus, we will inherit the kingdom of God, and we will have victory over death. And lastly, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So because of all these things we've just talked about, that we're going to be raised in the image of Jesus, that we'll inherit the kingdom of God, that we'll have victory over death, that means we can stand firm. What do we mean by stand firm? I think sometimes we think, when we hear the word stand firm, we think stand firm in your principles, stand firm in your integrity. Yes, God wants us to stand firm in those things. But what Paul is getting at is stand firm in Jesus. Stand firm in this hope of the resurrection. Do not depart from Jesus. Do not depart from the hope of the resurrection by saying, as some were saying in Corinth, that the resurrection isn't a thing, it's a lie. But instead, stand firm in the hope of the resurrection. This is coming for you. Being raised imperishable is yours in Jesus. Being raised in the image of Jesus is yours as you look to Christ. Inheriting the kingdom of God is yours in Jesus. Victory over death is yours in Jesus. Stand firm in Jesus, who is our hope of the resurrection. Thanks be to God that as we seek to stand firm in Jesus, Jesus is gripping us. Jesus is holding on to us far more than we could ever possibly hold on to Jesus. He will never leave nor forsake his people. Stand firm in Jesus, and we can do that because of all those promises that we have, that we'll be raised in his image, that we will inherit the kingdom of God, that we'll have victory over death. Therefore, we can stand firm in Jesus. He's our only hope. And as we stand firm in Jesus, then, it's not just sitting, contemplating, you know, how beautiful and wonderful we'll be in the resurrection. Those things are good. It's good to set our minds on heavenly things. But as we set our minds on Jesus, there's also a call to action, isn't there? Because one of the things that paralyzes us so much in this life is this fear of death, is this overwhelming sense that death has the final word. But if death does not have the final word, but instead the resurrection has the final word, that frees us up to be bold, like we talked about last week. And so Paul reminds them here in at the end of verse 58 there, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And this giving ourselves to the work of the Lord is simply sharing the hope of the resurrection that we possess with others who maybe don't have that hope. And so as we labor, we don't labor in vain. Why is Paul saying that part? We don't labor in vain. Because sometimes as we share the gospel with other people, as we share about Jesus, as we do the stuff we got to do at church to make the building ready and to care for our kids and to care for our students and to care for folks who are coming in to visit us and to be a part of our church, it can feel like this just never-ending slog of stuff we're doing. And sometimes it feels like nothing's happening. You know, we share the gospel, they don't respond back. We share the gospel, somebody comes along and they hang out for a while, they come to church for a couple weeks, a couple months, a couple years, and then they just leave and they never talk to us again. We share the gospel with our children and they grow up to not walk with Jesus. And we begin to fear our labors have been in vain. But the reality is that we come to the resurrection not by our own works, which means that everyone else comes to the resurrection not by their works, and nobody comes to the resurrection because of anything that we do, but because of the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And thanks be to God that God says, hey, I want all of you to be a part of that process, which means each of us, every part that we play in sharing the gospel with those around us, maybe it's just making coffee on Sunday mornings or greeting or teaching Bible studies or doing ministry to folks who are in need around us or caring for mothers and babies and students, or maybe it's being a missionary, maybe it's being a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a ministry leader of some sort. God uses each one of those things to plant seeds, to draw people to himself. So there's seeds that you're planting right now that you don't even think you're planting, that God's going to use, maybe even after you're dead, to bring people to faith and to bring people into the resurrection. You're going to see people in the resurrection that you will be totally surprised to see. Because you thought nothing was happening and God was not at work. But as we root our own selves in the resurrection, we root ourselves in the work of Jesus for us. And as we do that, then we can work from that place, recognizing that God saved me because he wanted to. And he's going to save other people because he wants to. And so I can work and give because he's going to do that work. And I can also work and give because sometimes we get tired and we get burned out on our care for other people and sharing the gospel because of our own remaining fear of death. I think time's running out. I got to spend my time on this, that, or the other thing. Oh, I don't have time to do that at church anymore. I got to back off, and it's okay to take rest. Hear me say that. I'm not saying you got to work yourselves till you're dying in the pews. That's not what I'm saying. But oftentimes we make these little excuses to ourselves. I do it, right? Where we say, not now. I can't do that right now. I can't handle that right now. But oftentimes when we do that, it's because we're believing, you know, our lives end when we die. And there's not much after that. But if our hope is in the resurrection, we say, it's all getting started right now. This is like the opening 30 seconds of the whole thing. And in my mind, that frees me up to say, yeah, I'm going to go engage with the person that makes me uncomfortable. I'm going to go share the gospel even though I'm not super confident. I'm going to bring a meal to the newly married couple that just had a baby. I'm going to get out of my own self to love and serve others because I have everything I need in the resurrection of Jesus. The kingdom of God awaits me. Victory over death awaits me. Being fully transformed into the image of Jesus awaits me. I've got everything I need. And so then we can labor, even in ways that seem like it's not really moving the needle, because we trust that God's going to do it, and that God's done it for us, and we have everything we need in Jesus. And because of all these things, friends, we can believe in the resurrection of the body. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that you love us. Remind us this morning that in the resurrection, we have all that we need. May we fix our eyes on Jesus. May you comfort us each day as we worry, as we fret, that you are with us each step of the way. The death does not have the final word. Our own inadequacies don't have the final word. And that we can rest in you. And also remind us as we toil, as we work, as we share the gospel, remind us that it's not our doing that's going to accomplish anything, but it's your work in and through us and in those around us. May we cling to that. May that give us great energy and joy and delight, that you are the king that will not abandon, you're the good shepherd that will not abandon a single one of his sheep, but that instead you will gather all those who are yours to yourself. Give us great joy and delight that you use us in that process. Fix our eyes on the hope of the resurrection, that there is a day that is coming that we will not be plagued by our sin. We won't be plagued by illness. We won't be plagued by the realities of a sin-cursed world, but instead we'll inherit the perfect kingdom of God. May you fix our eyes on that day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.